Thank you, Janae. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Neighborhood Church, and I'm really glad to be with you this morning. Glad to be in God's Word together and talk about things that matter together. The longer you live, or at least so I've been told, you'll realize that where you plan for your life to go and where God plans for your life to go are not always the same plan. Last time I taught, I shared a little bit about how we should be thankful that God is not limited by our creativity, by our dreams. In fact, he has knowledge and wisdom that goes far beyond that. This morning, we're going to examine the significance of Jesus coming to this earth. Emmanuel, God with us. What does that mean and what are the implications of that? As we listen to Janae read the text from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, we hear that Joseph, he experienced a pretty significant shift to the practical plans of his life. The reality that God was going to be with us meant a big change for Joseph. And I believe while what Joseph experienced was pretty unique to him, it's also something that we can relate to, because Jesus in our life, God with us, brings significant changes, not just to our eternal life, but also shifts in our daily life. So throughout our time, I want to draw our attention in the text to two textual ideas. The first one is Matthew wants to make clear to Joseph and to his readers as he's writing this down, what exactly we should expect from Jesus. Who is he? Why did he come? He makes that really clear and establishes a beautiful theological precedent for us as to why it matters that Jesus came, why we celebrate Advent. And the second textual idea in there is we get to watch the implications of the truth that Jesus came in the life of Joseph and by extension Mary. And those are the two threads I want to talk about today. So let's pray together. Father, would you help us today to have insight into the significance of the story as it was recorded by the Apostle Matthew so many years ago? God, help us to understand the significance of Jesus being born to a virgin and the beauty of you coming to dwell among us. God, I pray you would direct my words this morning. Help us, God, to fulfill your design for your church this morning as we sing, as we interact with one another, as we listen to your word. May our worship this morning be a fragrant offering to you. In the precious name of your son, Jesus, amen. So God's plan for us is better than our dreams. As I read the story of Joseph and Mary, I'm reminded about how significant it is that Christ was miraculously born. He didn't come into this world like you or I. It was a miracle that Christ came to this earth. And it forever changed my life and yours and our ability to have meaningful relationship with and to God. The separation of our sin was destroyed by the sacrifice of Christ coming to this earth. And that changed relationship with God in turn changes how I dream and what I dream for. Living in relationship with God means adjusting our expectations to his plan. I want you to think about how you dream for yourself. What is it you dream about? How many of you dream about persecution? How many of you hope that tomorrow is a really difficult day? When we dream for ourselves, we tend to dream of smooth roads and happy thoughts. But God's dreams for us are bigger than that. His plan for us is better than that. We don't often plan for the loss of a loved one or the instability of unemployment or the struggle of habitual sin. These are not part of the scripts that we write, as if God's job was to carry out the script that we write for him. The trust and dependence that we learn in walking through the difficult circumstances of our life with a faithful God is not usually how we plan. But when we look at the realities of the lives in our own life and the lives around you and the testimony of Scripture, we find that that is often the way that God works. To bring us through areas that are difficult and trials that are hard, to draw us close to Him and to show us how powerful and great and merciful He is. Joseph was like us, right? I mean, he was different in a lot of ways, but he was a human being. And so Joseph had dreams for his life. He had hopes for his life. It seems like he was pursuing that classic dream of a family getting together. His parents likely got together with her parents, and they were like, this is a good plan for these two. And I'm sure Joseph started to imagine what that would look like in his own life, right? We'll get a house, and this will be my job, and we'll have a family. And he begins to imagine what his life would be like. And everything looks, according to Scripture, like it was going to plan. Really smooth. Mary seems like a real classy gal. When you read the Luke account, she was a woman after God's heart. She was a woman, the kind of guy, a guy like Joseph seemed to be really interested in. What a great match. And everything seems like it's going perfectly. And then an angel comes. And he smooths everything out, right? Is that how the story goes? No, the angel doesn't make everything smooth. The angel makes everything bumpy, at least according to what Joseph probably was dreaming about. Mary, a virgin, was pregnant with the Son of God by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. I'm pretty sure that wasn't in Joseph's plan. I don't know how to perfectly imagine Joseph's plan, but I am fairly confident, based on what the text says, that wasn't what he was dreaming about. We know from Luke's account in Luke chapter 1 that first thing that happens is an angel goes to visit Mary, tells Mary, you're going to be with child by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. It appears that we're coming into Matthew, the second half of this Matthew chapter 1, and maybe Mary has reported to Joseph what happened. And this is what it says in Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Christ took place in this way. This is so that you know how it took place. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So in verse 18, it's pretty clear that Joseph is aware of what's going on inside of Mary now. It's not secret. And he's not exactly sure what to do about it, according to verse 19. He's come up with a plan, but it's a bit of a tentative plan. Now, in the various gospel accounts, as we get clues to who Joseph was, we understand him to be a man of God. He seems to be a man who desired to be obedient to God. And we see that same characteristic demonstrated in verse 19 of our passage today. He seems to have a high value of purity and holiness, holy sexuality in his relationship with his betrothed. And that appears to have been broken. And so he doesn't know exactly what to do about it. So he thinks the right thing might be to divorce her, to end the betrothal, because there was an unfaithfulness there. But at the same time, he's a loving person and he wants to be kind and generous and loving to Mary. So he's going to do that quietly. And then I love what the next verse says. It says, as he considered these things, because first he has a plan, right? He's making a plan. How many of you guys have made a plan when the circumstances of your life go sideways and yet like a laundry machine just tumbling over and over again, you continue to consider it? And I think that that's what the text is trying to tell us was going on in Joseph's heart. As he continued to consider, he had this plan, it was tentative, he didn't know what to do, and he continued to consider. Now, a typical marriage back then had three parts. It's a little different than our parts today, and the first part's a little hard for our culture to understand. But the first part was when they would sort of set up a contract. So typically this is the moms and dads of the kids, and they would arrange a marriage. I know, totally offensive to our ears that a marriage would be arranged, but actually parents who love their kids and know what's best for them could sometimes make quite a good match, but I'm not saying I'm doing that. Just think about it sometimes, okay? All right. But then the other part was like there was like a dowry mixed with it where you would like give like something. It wasn't just like a wedding. Hey, here's an engagement ring with a big diamond on it. It was like, hey, here's some chickens, and this is the contract that we're going to establish between us. It was that was stage one. And then stage two was betrothal. Now, these people didn't date. It wasn't like, hey, this is really working out between us. Let's get married. It was that contract phase. And so betrothal was sort of like the getting to know you phase. It was everybody else getting used to the fact that they would be one. But unlike our culture where that engagement period is just sort of like, hey, let's check it out. And if we dissolve it, it's kind of weird, but no big thing. The betrothal, you were basically committed. The contract had been done. That was done. You were considered married, which is why they're in the second phase here. Joseph says he was considering having to divorce her because contractually it was a done deal. Now, the final phase is the consummation of their marriage, the ceremony, the intimacy of them being together, right? So those are the three phases of a biblical marriage, and they're in phase two of that marriage. Now, I assume that Mary comes to Joseph and she says, so, I need you to sit down. I need to tell you something. And she explains to him, I assume, the dream or the encounter with Gabriel the angel. And Joseph is at a loss of what to do. He doesn't know how to honor God. Does he divorce Mary, a woman who appears to have been cheated on him? Because, I mean, like, she's a nice gal, but when she comes with this story, what do you think? You think, I don't know about this. He clearly seems to be motivated in some way to end the relationship. So he's concerned. Now, all of this is probably not what Joseph dreamed about. Often, when we read about Jesus coming to earth, it's Christmas time, right? And we all put on our rose-colored glasses. And we say, oh, isn't that neat? Mary and Joseph, they got chosen to be the father and mother of Jesus. That would be so beautiful. I would love if that would happen to me. And I bet it was so beautiful. He was in this little thing and there was animals around, but they were probably really washed, clean animals in a really nice setting. But we're trying to take an honest look at Christmas, right? And what I see is I see a young man who desired to honor God and a young woman who faithfully walked with God, and the turmoil that the reality of God dwelling among us brought into their lives. It was not insignificant. The way the world was going to look at them, the way that they would have to interact with one another, the trust that they would have to build, it was a scary thing, God with us, and it would require the adjustment of their dreams. Joseph's family dream seems to be destroyed in one angelic moment. And while I would say, probably with great certainty, there will be zero of us in here who conceive by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit bringing the Son of God into us, I'm not saying it's 0-0, but it's really, really close to 0% chance. It doesn't mean we can't relate to the idea that God coming to this earth will have significant impact on our lives. And that we need to be prepared for that. And as when we celebrate Advent, the coming of our King, the coming of our Savior, the coming of our friend. I love the words in that song that we sang and the tension of those relationships. I love the beauty of the tension of those relationships. Are we ready? Can you relate to God bringing difficulty in your life? Not bad, but not easy. In verse 20 and 23, God gives Joseph a new dream, both literally and figuratively, right? He sends an angel to Joseph and gives him new enlightenment, enlightenment that opens up doors for him that he did not know were possible. He thought, I have to end this in divorce. That's the way to honor God. And God says, you know that crazy thing she told you? It's true. It wasn't crazy. Certainly not what he was anticipating, but it was something he seemed to know how to welcome. That causes me to reflect on my own dreams. So obviously, we don't dream very well about all the bumps in the road. But when God shifts the plan that he has, or he shifts to the plan that he has for my life, how do I receive that? Do I say, okay, God, we're going to do it your way? Or do I resist? And say, no, I wanted a smooth path. I thought I was following. I mean, this, by the way, God, by the way, guys, this is God, Son, and these are his human parents, his mother and his not father. And so you assume, I assume, if you're going to carry this, you should get like the penthouse and the hilltop Marriott. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? Like, you get the good digs in this situation. And I think we feel like, well, God is going to bring the blessing of easiness to our lives. Read the story. This is Jesus, the Son of God, and where he's born and where he's raised and how everything happens. And these are the two people whom God has entrusted to care for him and the smooth path that he lays out before them. If anybody's getting a smooth path, it's these guys. And they don't. Because that's not the way God works. His job is not to give you a smooth path according to your expectations so that you can be happy. His job is to do what is good and best and glorifies himself and meets your needs and loves you. And that's what he did in this story. We need to understand that his presence will impact our lives. Jesus came exactly as we needed him to. The angelic dream in Matthew, as Matthew records it, is meant to help us understand. He says, this is the way that Jesus came. Let me tell you the story about Jesus coming. And then the angel tells him this. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We're introduced to Jesus through Matthew, and what his purpose would be to save mankind from their sins. And we're introduced by the path would come through a virgin. Now, our culture, our world, even people inside the church seem to be desirous to erode the foundations of our faith. I want to, for a moment, defend the virginity and the virgin conception, and then follow up with birth. People talk about this word in the Greek. The word in the Greek could mean like a virtuous woman instead of a virgin. And so they're like, well, was she really a virgin? Was that really what happened? We know science, and we know that that can't happen. Well, I'm going to just point you over to Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to point you to Mary, who knew about herself more than anybody else knew about herself. And she said to the angel when he said, you are going to be with child, I don't think that works because I have never been with anybody. And he says, actually, the Holy Spirit will miraculously give you a child. And then here, you can read in this text where he says, you are not to be with your betrothed until after she gives birth, because we are fulfilling what happened in Isaiah in that prophecy from long ago. It matters that Mary was a virgin. And we have been given this curse of sin, which was passed down to us through Adam, right? The first Adam. But Jesus didn't come from Adam. He was fully human, but he did not come from Adam. Instead, he came from the Holy Spirit's miraculous work. And so that allows Jesus to be the new Adam who brings life. So the first Adam brought us death, and the second Adam, Christ, brings us life, according to Scripture. And the virgin birth allows that to make sense and to take place. Both Adam, the first Adam, and the second Adam, Jesus, were a result of the miraculous work of the Father creating them. Now, I know that when Christmas time comes around, we remember this part of the story. Mary was a virgin, she had a baby. But I think our celebration of Christmas is deeper and our worship is more beautiful when we understand pieces of why. That it fulfilled prophecy. That it enabled him to live in such a way that he could save me from my sins. The second truth that the angel draws our attention to in his quote of Isaiah is to say, this is Emmanuel. Matthew says, that means God with us. When Jesus comes, he will save people from their sins by being Emmanuel, by being God with us. Philippians says that he humbled himself and became like us. He put on flesh. I know you think flesh is kind of cool, but if you're God, it's pretty humbling to exist in that place. But that is what it looked like for him to come and love us, was to put on humanity and to be among us and to live among our corruption and to be present and constantly dealing with the disciples' corrupted hearts. Remember when they're arguing about like who can sit next to you in heaven? I want to sit next to you. I came down here for this. Yeah, that's exactly why he came down here. To be with us, that we might have a significant and meaningful relationship with him. When we celebrate the coming of Jesus, we have to understand what his coming means. It's no wonder the world, who doesn't celebrate salvation in Christ, would think, what does Christmas and Jesus have anything to do? What does that matter? But when we read the Bible, we understand that with the coming of Jesus came our salvation, our hope. It was the message of the Old Testament fulfilled. It was the hope of our future established. And so when we come to Christmas and we think baby, manger, Joseph, Mary, I think that's what we're supposed to think about. The significant difference that his coming made in our lives. It's not just a narrative story. It's a life-changing theological truth. When we begin to experience the impact of Christ in our life, we begin to be faced with a choice. How will we respond to the changes that Jesus wants to make? When Jesus brings something into our life that we hadn't hoped for or dreamed about, when Jesus calls us to invest our lives into something or someone that we hadn't planned, we need to know that we can trust God with the direction of our lives. Joseph does something very unique when the angel visits him. Joseph trusts the plan of God. The angel affirms Mary's story, right? He says, regarding the miraculous birth. And furthermore, he instructs Joseph, take her, don't fear. So that demonstrates that he did have fear, right? Or likely had fear. Don't fear to take her as your wife. It's okay. Actually, in chapter 1, verse 24, it says this: when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus woke up from the dream. His life moved from turmoil to clear path. Not bumpy path. Not hard. Not difficult. Just he knew what he was supposed to do because God told him. And he did it. He obeyed. And you might think to yourself, well, that's just, you know, maybe some of the details were left out, or, you know, that was just one example. But you know what? Joseph got visited by an inordinate amount of angels. Joseph gets an angel here, and he gets a message from the angel in a dream, and he says, hey, that thing that just throwing your life out upside down, go with it. He said, okay. And then a couple years later from now, Herod's going to try to harm a bunch of babies in an attempt to come after the Savior of mankind. And an angel is going to visit Joseph and say, take your whole family, move everything that you have and all of your relationships, and just go down to Egypt. And he's going to say, okay. And then years later, after no doubt he's sort of established a new pattern in there. He's not like just living on the street, right? He's probably got a house, a job, something. He's doing something there. Jesus, another angel visits him and says, okay, Herod's gone. It's safe to move back. Come on back. It's time for your life to begin up there. What does he say? Okay. That's the textual story of the angelic visits of Joseph. He just continues to say, I will follow you, God. I will go where you lead me. I don't think those places were probably easy. That's probably not it wasn't like, Egypt, I've always wanted to go to Egypt. Let's go down there. I hear it's great. They got really tall triangles. Even when we read about his wrestle, Joseph seems to be a guy who wanted to pursue God's best. Our right response to God when he calls us through difficult paths is trust. His plan is good. His character is good. The pursuit of his glory is worth it. And he is with us. Now, that doesn't mean, I don't mean to in any way diminish the difficulty of whatever it is you might be going through. And it may be different than what I'm going through. I'm not saying it's not difficult. I'm saying even in the difficulty, it's right to trust God. Does God have to explain himself to you? No, he doesn't have to. Sometimes he's gracious too. And I do think that God wants a genuine relationship with us where we are free to wrestle with him in a conversation and say, God, why? What? Where are we going? What do we do here? But he does not have to say, oh, let me tell it to you till it makes sense to you. Or let me explain it in a way that you like it. My job is to trust God, to trust his plan. His plan is better than my dream. I want you to think for a minute about the appropriate response to having children. Fear. Fear is the appropriate response to having children. There may be a period of naivety in which you don't do that, but then you begin to think, I am responsible for this thing, right? All of a sudden, you're like, I'm trying to think about it. So one of my major responsibilities as a dad is to spiritually nurture my children, to help them understand what it means to follow God and why to follow God and what God's word says, right? And you would think that's a simple task, but anybody who's tried it knows you are trying to cultivate a relationship between God and somebody else in a way that they have ownership, and yet you also are in charge of them. And this is just one aspect, right? One aspect about being a parent. How do you think it was to be a parent of Jesus? Let me just illustrate. Let me remind you. Jesus, 12 years old. His family goes to visit the temple. They leave the temple. Apparently, they forget Jesus at the temple. Now, I don't know how many of you have forgotten children before, but I'm pretty sure good parenting involves not forgetting your children in the town that you've already left. But they go back naturally deflecting their own sort of failure there. And they're like, Jesus, why didn't you get in the caravan, you know? And he's like, didn't you know I would be about my father's business? And I could just see, like, if I'm Joseph, get in the car. They didn't have a car, but you know what I mean. How many conversations did Jesus tell his parents, didn't you know I would be fine? I imagine there was some complexity in raising Jesus. I know we want to think, we think to ourselves as parents, oh, he was never a sinner. That would be great. How many of you guys want to raise a non-sinner? That would be fantastic. Except the problem is they're not the only problem. You're a big part of the problem because you're still a sinner. And so Mary and Joseph, I'm sure it was difficult. But they trusted God in the midst of their difficulty. And they faithfully obeyed God. That is the demonstration of their life. If we look back on your life, do we see a legacy of trust? Would I be able to get up and say, look, there God said take a left and they said okay. And then God said take a right and they said okay. And then God said stop and wait and they said that's going to be hard but okay. Because I think that is something beautiful in this passage that we get to see. A God who is worthy of our trust and a man and a woman who were able to faithfully walk and trust him. We see that Jesus, in fact, is Emmanuel. He's God with us. He came down to this earth and changed everything, including our dreams, including what we think is valuable and good. And we continue to walk in those things in a way that says, God, if you want us to go there, we'll go there. I can't imagine it. It sounds extraordinarily painful and difficult. But if you're with me, I will go where you send me. If it glorifies you, if it's good as you define it, I will do that. Our goal in this series was to take an honest look at Christmas. When Jesus comes into your life, it makes an impact. It's a good impact, but it's not always easy. As you approach Christmas, how do you approach the moments that God says, this is a bit difficult, but it's good for you, and I'm with you. As the worship team comes up, I'm going to pray. God, I pray that you would gift us with an ability to trust you. I think of the soldier, God, who said, I do believe, help my unbelief. And I say, God, we do trust. Help us to trust you more. Help us to trust you when it's difficult. God, I pray that you would create beauty from the circumstances of our lives. May you be glorified. May our joy be full as we see you unfold your glorious plan. And will you use us for your good purposes, we pray.